Thank you, Mr. West Hellen. Okay, good morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer. And I guess we make part of the prayer just make the whole January, February, March like yesterday. That would be very nice. Don't think it'll happen, but we can always pray it. So let's begin with the word of prayer and get ready for our study of God's Word and our worship together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this assembly. We thank you for the opportunity we have to come together, worship you together, fellowship, and then open the Word and study the Word and see what you have to say to us. Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you in the power of your Spirit and the glory of your Son. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Brian, let's begin with song. We're studying the third story of Christmas, and it's the conflict story. You don't get that in the other two stories. And we're learning that there's a constant conflict going on in heaven, on earth. And so we have to take our stand, take our position as soldiers of Christ. All right, Brian?
Would you all stand and join us in number 388, in our hymn book, song number 388, Am I a Soldier of the Cross?
Thank you, Brian. Okay, let's go through just some prayer requests so that you write these things down and have in your private time of prayer things that you can remember to be in prayer for. And I have one emergency prayer that I'd like to share with you, and that is that Beth makes it through this morning. And if anything happens, let it happen on her and her husband's time. Let him worry about it. So, we're in prayer, Beth, and we know it could happen any minute, but we're going to pray for an hour and a half. And that got to wait an hour and a half. All right. And we're also very happy. Thomas is here with us. All right, Thomas. Very good. It's our miracle from God. And how you doing, Thomas?
Pretty good.
Pretty good. Hey, that's better than good. Pretty good. That's good. All right. And what's the report from the doctors, Rick? Very good. All right, we'll continue being in prayer, man. I just love watching you week by week. That is so good. All right. Any other prayer requests or things that I should be made aware of? We all need to be made aware of in our prayers. Yes. Let me give you House's number. That's his special. we'll be in prayer. Her name?
Debbie.
Need to be in prayer for Debbie. Any other prayer? Yes, Julie. Very good. We'll be in prayer, young man. We'll be in prayer. I see, that's a tough prayer. I don't want you going away to Chicago. But if that's where the Lord wants you, I don't know why, but okay. That's where we'll pray. But whatever His will is for you. Okay. All right. So, just be in prayer. If you let that be a ring for you at 1 o'clock. Oh, need to be in prayer for Thomas. So please bear that in mind. Any other prayer requests? We're definitely in prayer for Beth and what's going on with her. So we're in prayer. And any other prayer requests? Okay, Larry has a few things he wants to say about the youth program. So what do you got, Larry?
Technical difficulty. I just wanted to announce that we have finally made our dates for Slam Camp coming up. If you could all be in prayer from this point forward until we get back on everything that happens in the making of this. It takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of prayers and a lot of people and kids. So we are going on March 21st through the 23rd. We are going to a new facility for Slam Camp. It will be in East Texas. It's called Brookhaven Christian Camp. And forgive me for not knowing the city. It's about 2 hours east.
Hawkins,
that's it. Thank you, Les. And looks like a beautiful facility, but again, something new. We're trying some new things. We're breaking out of our comfort zone and going to mix things up a little bit, even with what we're doing as camp family leaders. So we'll have our first meeting on February the 16th with our groups, and we're taking applications from now until February the 5th. So we will be sending an email out regarding that. If you know of anybody from 7th grade to senior high that would like to be included in this student leadership and mission training camp, it's a wonderful opportunity. It's much more intimate than our normal youth group over the summer. And I don't know, is there anything else on that? The other is we are going to be having our chili cook-off. I'm not sure if it'll be the 16th or the 23rd of February, but one of those Sundays we're going to be having that. And as soon as my mom gets back, Mom and Phil are traveling back from California on Monday from a funeral for my great aunt, and it was a wonderful celebration. And Laura and Chris will be traveling back from Georgia today as well. So if you'll keep all of them in your prayers.
Travel prayers.
Yes. Thank you.
Very good. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Okay. All right, any other questions or prayers or whatever? Okay. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. This is the family part of worship, and that is the offertory, communion, that's for the whole church. And the offertory is for the church. Now, baptism really is for the community. That's why if you're going to have a baptismal, it should be pointing outside, not inside. That's not a church issue. That's a family issue from its origin. Giving, the most important thing about giving, not only it should be a believer, but it should be a believer who knows how to be filled with the Spirit. A lot of believers know, I've got to be filled with the, very few know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's the same way that you and I are saved, and that is by faith. God sent His Son to give us eternal life, believe in Jesus Christ. God sent His Spirit to give us spiritual life, believe in His Spirit. Jesus Christ transforms us immediately, eternally, the Holy Spirit temporarily until we stop trusting Him and go into sin. So let's take a moment, prepare ourselves for the offertory, test yourself to see if you're in the filling of the Spirit by faith. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, Your gospel is free, the message is free, the salvation is free, spiritual growth is free, the filling of the Spirit is free, but as far as ministry on this earth, Satan is still in rule, and it costs. You just heard this morning, Father, that it'll be just for one simple thing, the internet monthly fee, and it just takes money, Heavenly Father, on this earth. So we pray now that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior, in the dissemination of His Word. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Wes, some people don't like what I'm getting ready to do, and I understand that, but since I don't know, I'm going to do it. And Tana, introduce your friend to us.
This is Arthur Humphrey.
Very good. Glad to have you, Arthur. Okay, let's begin now. Open your Bibles to Revelation 12. Revelation 12. I've already been instructed not to make the next announcement, but that doesn't really set with some request. And James Webb, our song director and singer, he's been ill for several days now, and he still is, but he fought his way to be here to prayer to worship. We just went across the room. And please be in prayer for Eve. She has been down now for 2 weeks, and she's really down. And so please be in prayer for Eve, as she is not doing well at all. I call every day and say, you want some chicken noodle soup? No, don't need it. And I said, it won't hurt. Good grief. Must be good. Okay, let's open your Bibles to Revelation 12. Now we're getting ready to enter into a very dangerous area in life, and that is the study of the Word of God. And the reason it's so dangerous is that you can see it saying whatever you want it to say. So we need to have the leading of the Holy Spirit to read out, not read into what we want it to say, but to read out. So we need to be in the filling of the Spirit. So let's prepare ourselves for the study of His Word by in prayer. See if you're trusting in the Spirit to open your eyes. He is the teacher, not me. So let's go into it. And it's so important, people, because we're studying things yet to come in history that are vital, that affect us today, but we look forward to in the near future. Let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God by prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for Your Word. How grateful we are that the Holy Spirit directed the writers of Scripture through all history to write Your Word as You would have it written for our benefit today. But Heavenly Father, we're so appreciative for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in preserving the Word of God throughout all of the period of the Old Testament, from 2000 B.C., the writing of the book of Job, down, Heavenly Father, to when Christ was here, and the writing of the Gospels. And then, Heavenly Father, the writing of the epistles to the church. So we are grateful for His inspiring the writers, and then protecting, preserving the written Word. But, Heavenly Father, we're also grateful that Your hand was in control of the compilation of 66 books for Your Bible, not 66 plus some that nobody wanted to put in, somebody didn't want to put in 64 because we got too many. No, You wanted the number of books that we have in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And the thread that runs through this whole Bible, Heavenly Father, is so powerful. But even having all of these things, Father, we would still be no better off if it were not for the illuminating ministry of the Spirit to open the truth of the Word of God to us this morning. So, Father, we pray your Spirit will open our eyes to things you would have us to see. Father, we pray this in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Now, we are in the third story of Christmas from the Bible. And the first story was Christmas is a story of light, where in Genesis, God said, He came upon darkness, and He said, let there be light. To compare that with John 1, where the light came into the world, and that is the Christmas story. John doesn't talk about the manger and the shepherds and all of that, but he does deal with the Christmas story in telling us about the light coming into the world. The second Christmas story we studied or read through, because we've studied them over the years, and that is Matthew and Luke telling us about the physical birth of the Messiah. Born in Bethlehem, prophesied in the Old Testament, all the prophecies, born of a virgin, a lot of prophecies in the Old Testament about his birth. And then we studied his birth and went through that. Now there's a third story of the birth of Christ that a lot of people are not aware of. And that is Revelation 12 presents a third story of the birth of Christ. This is, I call, the conflict story of Christmas. This is the one we have to know about. This is the one that affects us right now in our lives and affects history future. Now, we haven't done it for a couple of weeks, so let's just read. We're up in verse 10. Let's just read now to from verse 1, so we'll get the pattern of this conflict and what's going on in this conflict. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and her head crowned with a crown of 12 stars. This woman is Israel. The woman is Israel. And the sun is Jacob, and the 12 stars are the 12 tribes of Israel. We know that from good studies in the Old Testament that actually say that. So we've studied that. Verse 2, and she was with child. This looks at it as the nation is with child. Of course, we know it's the Virgin Mary, but this is looking at it from the conflict status. Historical. What's going on through history? And she was with child, pregnant. And she cried out, being in labor and in pain, to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, the same time now, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. This is explained to us in the Old Testament. This represents nations and powers. The red dragon, Satan. He has been known as the red dragon from Job, the first book given to us in the Bible, all the way to here in Revelation. So that's the red dragon. And that's what the 7 diadems and the horns are. And verse 4, and his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them down to earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. And that one of the primary things to see there is how Pilate had the babies killed 2 years younger and younger near the city of Bethlehem. He was told that it was from the Old Testament, the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. So he went in and tried to be sure he killed him. So just to make sure, he made it 2 years and younger, slaughtered. You got to think of this in real terms of these babies being killed, ripped from their mother's arms, babies, infants, ripped from their mother's arms and killed. So there is the point of verse 4, and when she gave birth, he might devour her child. That child is Jesus, the Messiah, of course. Then verse 5, and she gave birth to a son, prophesied in the Old Testament, a male child who would rule all the nations, prophesied in the Old Testament, with a rod of iron, prophesied in the Old Testament, like Psalm 2, and to his throne. Now that will take place in the millennium. When Jesus Christ, after he returns for the second advent, the millennium, he will rule with a rod of iron from his throne in Jerusalem. You will be with him. Verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness. Now, this is the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel will flee into the wilderness. And we spend time on what the wilderness betrays, what it looks like. Yes. Well, that's what I said. She represents the people of Israel. This represents that from verse 1 on, don't think of it in terms of Mary. Think of it in terms of a nation giving birth to the coming king. That's what you have to do, Martha. You don't want to think of this as a one single woman named Mary. You got to think of this as the nation of Israel. Okay? And she gave birth to a male child, prophesied in the Old Testament, is to rule nations with a rod of iron, Old Testament. His child was caught up to God, that's the ascension, and to his throne, that's accession. The ascension and session of Christ. Now, what is omitted here is the crucifixion and the burial and the resurrection. But we're dealing with the whole story of the conflict of that birth. So, the woman fled into the wilderness. Now, this jumps from the birth being approximately 4 B.C. And then this perverse, she will flee into... This happens in the tribulation. The last 7 years promised to Israel. Israel was promised 490 years. They had 483, came the Messiah, their Savior. They crucified him. So that has been... But God is going to keep faithful with his word. He promised them 490 years. 490 minus 483, 7 years. Uh-oh, you fell short, God. No, that's the tribulational period of history. So... and the woman fled into the wilderness. I'd be in the middle of the tribulation, where she had a place prepared by God. And that's the same word used in John. God has prepared a place for you after you die in heaven, so that there she might be nourished for 1,260 days. Do your arithmetic. That's 3.5 years. This is the second 3.5 years of the tribulation. Now, and there was a war in heaven. I don't know what you generally think of heaven. I was thinking one time when I read this, I hadn't told you. I was thinking this one time. A lot of people like to say, our marriage was made in heaven. Yes, it's a total war. And you got a war. There was a war in heaven. Michael... Now, we studied Michael and Daniel in our normal study, and his angels warring against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels waged war. This is going on in the heavens, invisible conflict we're not seeing. Verse 8. Now, verse 7, war in heaven. Verse 8. And they were not strong enough. This is the dragon and his forces at the end of verse 7. And they were not strong enough. Well, and there was no longer a place for them found in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down. Verse 7, a war in heaven. Verse 9, he is cast out of heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down from heaven to earth. And the serpent of old, this is sort of a major name place for Satan. And the red dragon was thrown down. The serpent of old goes back to the garden. Who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. All nations are deceived. The whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. This brings us to verse 10 now, our study. Yes. Is this the, what now? Yes, yes. And the first one was in the prehistoric world, in the prehistoric war. They lost, cast into the deep, the sea. Okay. All right. Now, this doesn't mean not able to go to heaven. You got to understand what's happening here. Because in Job, he went up to heaven, and God asked him what he's been doing. He's been scouring the earth, and what's he doing? He's looking for those that he can capture and take out of God's plan. So, but that's a whole other subject matter. Okay, and I heard, verse 10, and I heard a loud voice in heaven. Now, remember what's happening. Satan's been kicked out of heaven, and I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now have come, Why? Satan has been cast out of heaven. So some translations put that verb have come at the end. Then the New American Standard puts it at the end of the sentence. It shouldn't be there. It should be at the beginning. That's the way it is in the original manuscript. Now, Satan's been cast down. Now have come the salvation and the achieving power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren, believers, has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. And this is where we really left off last week. He accuses, and we studied the various things about how he is the accuser. And but never worry about that. You have an adversary. You have a defense lawyer. And that defense lawyer is Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And so the adversary is one who accuses you. And your adversary is Satan. You have the adversary, but you also have an advocate. And that advocate is Jesus Christ, the righteous one, 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Now, just to give you where we left off last week, remember, Satan is the one who accuses believers before God day and night. Anytime you sin, he accuses you to God. Jesus Christ is the one who stands to defend the believer before God day and night. I hope this doesn't mean we don't get to sleep in heaven, but I don't know. All right, so day and night, he is accusing. Day and night, Jesus Christ is defending. And please remember, Jesus Christ's defense is not, they did not do this. Angels know whether we did it or not. So that can't be his defense. His defense is, I've taken care of the guilt on the cross. Case closed. And God says, case closed. It's over. Now, why is Satan... Because we sin, and Satan keeps wanting to make us. Satan wants to continue to make his case. See, this person sinned. You can't use him. Why is he making the accusations? Because he feels that he is a defender of the holiness of God. Because probably what Ezekiel means is he was the chosen one and defended the righteousness of God in eternity past. Now he thinks he's still the one who defends the righteousness of God. And therefore, if you sin, you're not fulfilling the holiness of God. And we're not fulfilling the holiness of God. God is holy. God should not be able to use you because he's holy and you're unholy at this point. What he doesn't know, he knows that God's holiness and he wants to use that against us. But he doesn't understand God's love that sent his son to the cross to take care of all the judgment and the punishment for the sins. Please. I think around 37, 38. I know it's one of those. And so just remember, Satan is the one who accuses believers before God. Jesus Christ is the one who stands in to defend the believer. Now, here's the other side of that. Every time you judge and malign and gossip and slander another believer, even or especially if it's true, a lot of times, see, Satan knows whether it's true or not. Believers don't know all the facts. Every time a believer maligns, judges, criticizes another believer, we don't know all the facts. You have no right to even be speaking that way. But here's my point. Every time you judge, malign a believer, you're doing the work of Satan. You're doing his work. That's what he does. That's what he wants you to do. He's an accuser. He wants you to be an accuser. Second part of this, every time you forgive, you are doing the work of your Savior, Jesus Christ. He forgives, Satan accuses. I know a lot of Christians, I love the Lord, I follow the Lord, and all this type of thing. And let me tell you what old so-and-so is doing. Let me tell you what this other believer is doing. And ready to gossip. They're not doing the work of the Lord. They're doing the work of Satan. That's exactly what they're doing. They're not following their Savior. They're following Satan. He is the accuser. You want to be, if you're going to open your mouth at all, you want to be in the mouth of Jesus Christ, and that is forgiving. And then on that same scale, because that, to me, this gets into the personal being of our life. Look at Ephesians a moment, please. turn your Bible real quick to Ephesians. I want to show you something really wonderful. Ephesians. And let's look at, let's see. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, and you'll see what I'm talking about. Satan accuses, Jesus Christ forgives. Let's take a look. And be kind to one another. Now, what does that mean? You have to be filled with the Spirit. Kindness often never looks the same. One day it looks this way, another day it looks that way. Kindness is what is needed at that moment. Not an hour later, but at that moment. Okay, and be kind to one another. That means to other believers. Tender-hearted. Look what it says. Forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Now look at chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. What does it mean to be imitators of God? I can't be an imitator of God. I'm not deity. But look what it says. God forgives in Christ. That's your basis of forgiveness. You know what I think is interesting? Unbelievers, secular world, is quicker to forgive than Christians. And they have no foundation for it. They have no foundation whatsoever. You have a foundation for forgiving as Christ, as God forgives in Christ. Your basis of forgiveness is in Christ. You want to be an imitator of God? Don't walk around with a holier-than-thou look. Don't walk around with your head bowed, low, looking at the ground. You want to imitate God? Forgive as He forgives in Christ in this passage. Now let's go back to Revelation 12. And we're ready? Verse 10, let's just read it now. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now that Satan's thrown down, have come salvation, the achieving power of the kingdom of our God, and authority of His Christ. Now, all of this happens at different times in history. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. This is his modus operandi. This is what he does consistently from the very beginning to the end. Till he is taken care of going after the battle of Armageddon. Who accuses them before God day and night. Now we have a historical problem. Satan has been accusing believers since Cain and Abel. And then in Job, and Satan has been accusing throughout the church age, throughout the age of Israel. We know that from Job on. Throughout all the church age, he's been accusing. But, and here's a problem. Somewhere in the middle of the tribulation, where after a war in heaven, Satan, or after the middle of the tribulation, something happened. Somewhere you have 3.5 years, here's Christ's return, and the beginning of the 7 years promised to Israel. We call it the age of tribulation, but that's what the 7 years promised to Israel. So, here are the 7 years. Go 3.5. That's in the middle. And that's the intensified stage of the conflict. Why do we call it intensified? Satan is going to be cast out of heaven down to earth. And is he mad? He is just very mad. He wanted to sit on that throne where this human, Jesus Christ, now sits. And now, not only that, he's cast out of heaven. Yes, Maureen? Same time. They're both in the middle of the tribulation. No. Okay. Now, so here's the problem. Somewhere in the middle of the tribulation, the Satan has been cast out of heaven. So it appears that while he is banned from heaven, therefore his accusations before God cease. No, they don't. He still has the privilege of going up there and accuse believers. Now, what is going to happen is the intense attack, the intense physical attack here on earth. You have not seen anti-Semitism like it's going to be in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. It is going to be something far horrible, far worse than what Hitler did. It is going to be unbelievable. Why? Because Satan is mad. He is losing ground, and his time is becoming short. He has only 3.5 years left. That's why this is known in the Bible as the Great Tribulation. The tribulation begins with Christ coming to earth, setting up his kingdom. 3.5 years later, call that the Great Tribulation. Why is it great? Because Satan's been cast out of heaven, and he wants to destroy all Jews. Every one of them. He has tried over and over. Book of Esther about the anti-Semitism. What Nebuchadnezzar did. Just on and through history. And on through history. There's been anti-Semitism. Through church history, anti-Semitism. And what's so interesting, a lot of people can't even tell you why. They don't know why they're anti-Jew. They just, it's supernatural. Satan inspires anti-Semitism. And that's why you want to be in the filling of the Spirit so you can guard against all these things. But this is the intensified stage of the Great Tribulation. It's intensified because Satan now has lost the war in heaven. There's only one place left, planet Earth, and he's got these Jews there. And he wants to destroy all of them. Therefore, tactic in defeating Satan in any age of history, Old Testament, church age, tribulation. He was not in the millennium because he's locked up. He's imprisoned for about 1,000 years. Cut short a little bit. Verse 11. They refers to believers alive during the second half of the tribulation. Overcame him. That's overcame the Satan, the dragon. Now, why did they do that? Because this introduces the fact that the Jews did not overcome the dragon by their own power, by their own strength, by their own wisdom. This is violated because it was by power of God. And it has been throughout their history, throughout our history. Now we have three causes of their overcoming the dragon. One, the blood of the Lamb. John said when he was first started in the Old Testament of the Gospel of John, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So the blood of the Lamb is a technical phrase referring to the spiritual death of Jesus Christ. I know I've said this before. I'm sorry? Okay. A lot of people, when they see the phrase the blood of Christ, you know, call the blood and all this, they don't understand what's going on in the Bible. This is not talking about physical blood. It's not talking about it. I know I've told you before, let me just share this with you. This was very big in Dallas Seminary when I was there, that the blood of Christ refers to his physical death. And I had a seminary student come in, a friend of mine, knocked on the door one afternoon, and he said, okay, in class today, where do you get what you mean when you say the blood of Christ refers to his spiritual death, not to his physical death? And I said, it's a book you've got in your study right now. No, I've never read. You got a book that makes this very clear, and you use this book every day. And he said, what in the world? So I pulled off the Greek lexicon. And I pulled Bowers, and I opened it up under the word blood. And I said, now I want you to read the first column and a half. And he read that, and that's where it explains the blood refers to the life. When you talk about blood, you're talking about the life of an animal. When they would sacrifice, slit the bull's throat, slit the lamb's throat, as it bled, life was bleeding out. So it's talking about the life of the animal. You're talking about the life of Christ. Now, it's not talking about his physical death. We're all going to die physically, except for the rapture generation. We're all going to die physically. It wasn't his physical death. It was his spiritual death that we cannot pay. That's the payment that's due for sin, is spiritual death. We are under spiritual death. We inherited that from Adam. The inherited sin nature, you're born into the world a sinner. That's, you can't do anything about that. You're born into the world. Yes? Yeah, the three hours of darkness. And he was on the cross. And in that 3 hours, he bore the judgment for the sins of the world. And we're born spiritually dead. We cannot pay that debt. But Jesus Christ came, never sinned. That's very important. He came as a member, true member of humanity, and he never sinned. He is qualified to go to the cross, pay the price for our redemption, for the payment of our sins. That's why in the last judgment, even the sins of an unbeliever are not mentioned. That would be law of double jeopardy. They've already been paid for. That's not going to be brought up. Why is he there if he's not for sin? For the rejection of Jesus. That's why he's there. So, the spiritual death that is the requirement for sin, we cannot pay, ever. He could pay it, and he chose to pay it. He chose to pay the price for our taking, removing our guilt of sin. Now, please remember, I've got to throw this in. Please remember, there are two parts of the gospel. There's the negative and the positive. The negative is the removal of sin. All people are forgiven of sin by the work of Christ on the cross. Unbelievers, believers, all are forgiven of sin. That's not the issue. They don't have the plus side. And what's the plus side? The perfect righteousness of God. And so when we believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, you come to that point where you're going to make it. You are already forgiven of all sin. They've been taken care of by Christ on the cross. The great issue is, does he see his righteousness in you? And if he doesn't see his righteousness, boom, you're headed for the last judgment. If he sees his righteousness, which you receive by faith in Christ, you're justified. Very technical words that we studied in Romans 5. You are justified forever. Why? Because when you believe in Christ, he imputes in you God's own righteousness. Righteousness is the great issue. That's why our study on Job, the 10 questions of Job, are crucial. You've got to understand the 10 questions of Job, and every one of them have to do with righteousness, not sins. Sins aren't the issue. Issue, the sins have been taken care of. The issue is, are you righteous as he is righteous? I can't be righteous as he is righteous. I'm human. I'm not deity. No, but he imputes you with that righteousness when you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. That's why we're not saved by works, people. All of our works are like filthy rags before him. Old Testament. Our righteousness, filthy rags before him. It's not what he's looking for. You can work and work and work and work. You'll never get there. You can make one decision. This is in Romans. Make one decision to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Pow! You are imputed righteousness and therefore saved forever. So the blood of the Lamb refers to the spiritual death of Jesus Christ on the cross. This refers to what we refer to as phase one of this plan of salvation. They overcome Satan because they are born again. They are born again, born from above. And because of that, they are imputed righteousness, saved from his power, and his kingdom of darkness, saved from Satan's power of darkness, and our power, and of the kingdom of darkness. First, we must properly understand the phrase "blood of Jesus." It does not refer to his physical blood. When they did this in the Old Testament custom, they cut. The Jew would understand that animal is dying for me in my place. And as it wasn't a physical death, because we're all going to die, it's a spiritual death, because we are spiritually dead by physical birth. So this is what is happening in that respect. Now, secondly, so first of all, the blood of the Lamb. Secondly, because of the word of their testimony. This is related to our Christian life as believers. Second part of the plan of God, the witnessing to Satan, to demons, and to the world. That Satan is wrong. He has been deceived, and he is wrong. And they witness, even under the most severe of torture, even to the point of death, they did not forsake giving testimony to the Messiah, to Jesus Christ. This would include such things as not taking the mark of the beast during the tribulation. Your witness for Christ is how you have victory over Satan. This is why he does everything he can to silence the witnessing of believers. He'll do whatever he can to distract you from growing in the Word of God, get you from coming to Bible study. Whatever he can do, he will do it. Sometimes it's sin, but no, it's not sin. He can be so busy with work, so busy with family, so busy. These things aren't sinful. These are wrong. Right. God had designed them. But not to take the place of him and his study and knowledge and growing in the Word of God. You see, we have to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, Peter said. He will break up your marriage. He will break up a church. He will use money, sin, success, the last church of the seven churches in Revelation 3. We're rich. We don't need anything. And that describes the church today. Okay, three. Third, first the blood. Secondly, the word of their testimony. They did not love their life even to death. People, I hope that you don't ever be brought to that point, but it may very well. It may very well come to be as we close out the church age. This is powerful. This relates to phase three of the plan of God, victory over death. These believers, like you, know what is on the other side of death. We know what's over there. A lot of people worry, try to hold on to something they're going to lose anyway, life. We don't hold on to life. We live our life freely. This is why a Christian should enjoy living this on this earth more than any other human being. We're not worried about death. We know where we're going to be. We're going to be face to face with the Lord, the eternal Jerusalem, the eternal heaven, our new earth, new heaven, and the new Jerusalem. We're going to be there. We're not going to hold on to anything or hear or be in fear. So this victory is over death. We studied this in John 14. These believers did not retract their testimony of Christ. We noted this concept in Paul's ministry of the gospel of Christ. Even under persecution, he did not change his ministry, his devotion to the Lord. We studied this in Daniel. What did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do? They're going to be thrown into a fiery furnace if they didn't do what the king wanted. Well, nah, it's no big deal. We'll be in a better place. If we die, we go home. So they went into the fiery furnace happily. They got there. Jesus Christ came with them. That's why Nebuchadnezzar said, didn't we throw three in? Yes, your majesty, your king, and I see four in there. The fourth one was Jesus Christ. But the point is, they were willing to die. Death, they weren't afraid of death. And then Daniel wasn't afraid of being eaten up by lions. Wasn't afraid of that at all. When I was young, I don't know about now, I used to say, boy, that's a good way to die. Get eaten by lions and all that. But that's not so charming to me anymore. I guess that has to do with age or something. But Daniel, willing to go, he wasn't going to change his witness. And that struck Nebuchadnezzar. And remember, he wrote a big gospel pamphlet because of their courage in the Lord. So this is, they did not value their life over Jesus Christ. You want to put this verse in a familiar context? Let me give you one that's familiar to most of you. Psalm 23:4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thou art with me, thy God, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I don't care if I'm in the valley of the evil and whatever Satan's going to do, whatever man's going to do, that's fine. I'm not going to change. I'm not going to renounce. I'm not going to be swayed from my belief and following of the Lord. All right, verse 12. Verse 12, we have the seventh trumpet. There are seven trumpets, and this is the seventh trumpet. And the seventh trumpet, just to fill you in, is the third woe. There are three woes in Revelation. And while that, I can't make that too exciting to you, but woe, that's why he uses the word woe. It means it's bad news. All right, so this is the third woe. Satan is cast out of heaven and headed to earth. Verse 12, for this reason. Now remember the context, Satan's been cast out of heaven. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, he's not there any longer, and you who dwell in them, rejoices inner and outer manifestation of happiness over something. Heaven, the word heaven occurs 48 times in the book of Revelation, but this is the only place where you have the plural, heavens, the whole realm of the universes that are out there. Now, why should they rejoice? All right, one, why? Why do they rejoice? Because the dragon, Satan, and his demonic army have been cast out of heaven. This results in great rejoicing in heaven. Two, now, we can understand why the plural heavens. Satan has been cast out of heaven to all, so all the inhabitants of the heavens can rejoice. Angelic beings in all the realms of the heavens can now rejoice. Satan has been cast down to earth. Earth is the place. People don't worry about going to the moon or Jupiter or Mars or somewhere. This place is enough to give you trouble. You don't need any more. This is good. This is the place where God created and designed for mankind, for angels at the beginning, and for the coming of His Son and this great conflict. Okay. Now, what about earth? Let's see what it says to earth. This is an entirely different matter. Satan and demons with him who have been cast out of heaven are headed to earth. The dragon is enraged. He is filled with anger and revenge, knowing that their days are almost up. 3.5 more years. So, rejoicing in heaven, but woe to the earth. Let's take a look. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, that's anger, knowing that he has only a short time. Short time, 3.5 years left in the tribulation. Now this is the third woe. And what is the cause of the third woe? This cause is that Satan has been cast out of heaven. Let's know two things. One, the devil, the dragon, the serpent, has been cast out of heaven and will now direct all his hostility toward planet Earth. Having lost in heaven, he comes down to Earth in great anger. You have to, you've heard of road rage. This is Earth rage. He is on Earth and he is mad, angry, jealous. If he can just destroy the people of the Jews, God cannot keep his covenants to them. If he can get rid of the Jews, the covenants will not be get fulfilled. If they're not fulfilled, God is not faithful. God is not God. He is not titled to be God. You always got to do, what are the premises of who is worthy to be God? And one of those is to keep all those promises and things that he said. We've studied other areas, but that's the one that's at issue right now. So, three, he knows he does not have much time before the final encounter. He knows his ancient rival is coming. He knows Jesus Christ is going to get up from that throne in heaven. Many Christians don't even know that. But he knows it. Jesus Christ has defeated him once in battle of eternity past. We've noted that. Then he defeated him at the cross. And that is and this time, Jesus, that same Jesus that he defeated, rose from the grave. And now is coming to take him out on earth for the final battle. At the end of the millennium, I'll come to all of this later, but at the end of the millennium, that's not called a battle. There's no battle. What happens at the end of millennium is what a lot of people have asked me. Why didn't he just do it at the very beginning with Satan? God just said, that's it, and that was over. There wasn't a battle at the end of the millennium. Satan is released from his incarceration, his angels. He stirs up trouble among unbelievers who have been born during that 1,000-year reign. And he was ready to revolt. God just said, we've had enough. We've seen all we need to see. It's over. And that'll be the end of time. We'll come to that later. Okay. So, let's learn something about Satan and about people, even about Christians. The devastation about to occur on earth to believers, especially Jews, Gentiles, is not because this dragon is so powerful. Not because he has great control. In fact, it's just the opposite. He's lost it. He's totally angry. You ever seen anyone just totally angry? They have no reason to what they do. A husband will hit a wife. The wife will throw things across the room. And you just got to be a good dodger at that point. And all these things happen because they're angry. He's not in control. He is angry and he is gone berserk. And he's just going to do whatever he can to kill, to slaughter the Jews. He tried. In Esther, that failed. He tried at the birth of Christ, that failed. He tried during the time of Hitler, for an example, that failed. It just seems like the more he kills, the more of them keep coming back. He cannot get rid of them. And now he is enraged, and he is in an intensified stage. So if you think the Holocaust was something, you don't even want to see what's going to happen the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. It is going to be unbelievable. He is a killer, and he himself is trapped, and he's going to kill everyone he can that's any way related to this Messiah. Now that the dragon has been cast out of heaven, the rest of this chapter deals with war between the dragon. Now listen, the war with him being cast down now, the war rages between the dragon and the woman, Israel, and finally her son, Jesus Christ. War between Satan, Israel, and Jesus Christ is what is left when the rapture occurs. And this is going to all intensify right here on earth. That's why people in the passages that deal with the tribulation, you don't read about Africa, you don't read about India, you don't read about China, you don't read all these. They're not part of this battle. This is around the Great Sea. That's around the Mediterranean. And around the Mediterranean is the nation of Israel. All right, let's look at verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down, now that means he realized what's going on. He'd been thrown down to the earth. He persecuted the woman. We've already got her identified as Israel, who gave birth to a male child. That's Jesus Christ. This is our third story of Christmas. This is why the Jews will run from Judah to Edom or Petra, wherever that may be. When the dragon is cast out of heaven, he comes to earth to destroy all the Jews. So they must move quickly. They've got to get out of Jerusalem, out of Judah, in the midst of this horrible chaos. Now, why Israel? One, the world will never understand its own hatred and contempt for Jesus Christ. Do not understand that. You ask, why do they use his names in the profanity of movies? People, they don't know. A writer has no idea why he uses the name Jesus as profanity. And the actors don't know. That's just their word. And a lot of people don't know why they're anti-Semitic. That's just what they ought to be. It's supernatural from Satan. It's a supernatural hatred. And so while his very name, Jesus Christ, is sacred to us, it arouses contempt. It arouses hatred from the world. It's a blessed name to us. Yeshua, it's a blessed name. We keep it sacred. The world doesn't. And the world hates him. You got to understand this hatred. Jesus himself taught about this hatred for Israel and the church in the Gospel of John 15. The world hates me. Now the world hates you, he says. But don't be alarmed by that. They hated me first. And if you're in me, then you share my hatred. So don't take it personal. It's because of who Jesus Christ is. Now, secondly, God made four unconditional covenants to Israel. If Satan destroys all the Jews, then God cannot keep his word, and therefore is no longer to be God. He can't keep his own word. So he's got to get rid of the Jews so God cannot keep his covenant. For an example, the Abrahamic covenant. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Genesis 13, 15. Palestinian covenant. Genesis 15, 18 through 21. This is a great issue being played out in history right now. The Palestinian covenant. The land. It's a land covenant. People, the Jews are the only people in all history who have been guaranteed land from God. I sure will. The Abrahamic covenant, Genesis 12, 1 through 3, and Genesis 13, 15. The covenant given to Abraham. And it's played out today. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. You're reading American history. You're reading why America's in the position it's in. How we've slowly turned into an anti-Semitic nation. Some of the Jews in Israel know that. A lot of them don't. But this is a promise from God. It kind of sets the course of history. And then the Palestinian covenant, Genesis 15, 18 through 21. Palestinian covenant is a land covenant. I promise you this land. They have never owned this land. Babylon came in and took them out, and they have never owned it since. They've been under Babylon. They've been under the Medo-Persians. They've been under Greece. They've been under Rome, and then scattered. They've not had it. So God's not faithful. Oh, yes, he's faithful. You just consider the watch. A thousand years is but a minute to God, so don't worry about it. Okay, and then thirdly, the Davidic covenant. 2 Chronicles 21, Psalm 89, 2 Samuel 7. 2 Chronicles 21, Psalm 89, 2 Samuel 7. These deal directly with the Davidic covenant, but it's all through the Bible. David has promised that his son would be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He would rule forever on David's throne, the throne of Israel. That hasn't happened, but it's going to. When Christ comes back, defeats Satan and the armies at the Battle of Armageddon, he sets up his kingdom, he's on the throne forever, and that's David's throne. People, please remember, this will help you in history class, history channel, history books. If you don't understand history as it involves Israel, you will never understand history. All history is the history about the Jews. It's a history about what God is doing with them. And that's why when we study Daniel, talked about the Great Sea. You got to understand that Great Sea is the Mediterranean and all the countries around it. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, all around the sea. And in the middle, Israel. You've got to understand history from God's view, and God's view is understanding history from the Jewish point. So you got the Abrahamic covenant, the Palestinian covenant, the Davidic covenant, and then you have the third, or the fourth, and that's the new covenant. Jeremiah 31:32. Jeremiah 31:32. Romans 9:6-14, which we'll get back to after we finish Daniel. We'll get back to Romans. But this is about the new covenant. Now, this has caused trouble for people understanding in the church age. We have a new covenant in the church. Well, we are receiving the spiritual part of the new covenant. Israel will receive the physical part of the new covenant, as well as the spiritual. So there is just so much exciting things left in history. This also may give you a hint as why war in heaven. Namely, that Satan had brought his forces to heaven to take on and kill the Son of God. Now, he tried to kill him once. He did kill him once, but you can't keep Jesus killed. Jesus rose from the dead and sets up his throne right now in heaven. Okay, verse 14. Verse 14. Well, we'll stop at verse 14. It's going to take some time. Look what it says. And the two with them, you got to note the definite articles, they're in the Greek. The two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman in order that she might fly, eagles fly, into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for a time, 1 year, and times, 2 years, and a half a time, 1 year, what is that? 3.5 years. This is the second half of the tribulation. From the presence of the serpent. This is just remarkable. They're on earth. Satan's on earth. He can't find him. Can't get him. And we're going to have to see how and why this all happens. And so it's going to take a little while to go through the what are the wings of the eagle and take flight into the wilderness and what all this has to do with. I don't think the time and times and a half are going to concern you. 3.5 years, you're used to that from the study of Daniel. But we're going to take a look at what is called the two wings of the great eagle and given to the woman. So any questions about what we've covered today? All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Wow. Heavenly Father, there's so much here, but it's so phenomenally powerful to learn it. A lot of us relate to our childhood in history class at school. Boring. Didn't understand it. It was not boring, but the teachers made it boring because they didn't understand where Babylon fit in, where Medo-Persian Empire fit in, where Greece and Alexander the Great fit in, where Rome fit into your plan, what you were doing in history. So, Father, there's just so much for us to grasp. But everything that we learn, we just put together more and more on this puzzle. And as we put another piece in, we go, ah, yes. Another piece, ah, yes. We get to see more and more what's going on. Get a grasp of what's happening in the Middle East today. So, Father, we just thank you so much for this book. We pray your Spirit will take the things we've learned this morning, have them settle down in our souls and our mind. Let it guide us, encourage us, Heavenly Father, and let us continue to know you are the only God. And Father, we worship you and we trust you. We find comfort, joy, and peace in our relationship with you through your Spirit whom you've given to us. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.